Good morning. How are you today? Oh, I feel way better today. I came to you nearly sleepwalking last night after a week of meetings three times a day at Walla Walla General Hospital. But I tell you what, I went back to that hotel room and I passed out and I am ready to go. And I hope you are too. We're in the middle of a 7-part series we have entitled Dimensions of Divine Love. And our goal is to discover some of the various aspects of God's incredibly beautiful and powerful love. And it's all based on Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we got grounded last night, where Paul prays that we would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner person by becoming rooted and grounded in a comprehension of God's love. Now, that's a powerful prayer. And so we're taking our time here to look at 6 dimensions of God's love for you and me. Last night, we looked at the everlasting or the eternal dimension of God's love. And this morning, we're going to take our time to consider the personal dimension of God's love. But I have to tell you before we launch right in to the message that my wife, Sue, thinks I'm strange, a little strange for a guy, for one of the male specimens of our human race, because I like to shop. That breaks the stereotype, I know, but I dig shopping. I have to admit it. I like shopping for cars. I like shopping for motorhomes, even though I don't have one. I like shopping for patio furniture, don't have any, but I like shopping for it, comparing all the options. I like shopping even for clothing. When my little girls were growing up and came into their teenage years, and finally they've left home, so I don't have this privilege anymore, but I loved taking Amber and Leah, and Sue as well, to stores, and they knew that all they had to do was go kick back in the dressing room, and then I would go systematically through all the options in their size, and I would bring one armload after another as the person would count how many. I'd pass them on, and I'd sit there, and one after another, they'd come out, and they would, you know, show me exactly, and I'd say, no, that's not it. No, not that one. Go in, change. They'd change. That's it, right there. That's you. You need to be wearing that. But most of all, and this is probably strangest of all, I really, really like shopping in grocery stores. Oh, I love it. I love it. Now, the problem with my wife is she shops like a man. She knows exactly what she's going for ahead of time. She goes in the store, she gets what she came for, and she goes straight to the checkout aisle. While I'm still systematically moving up all the aisles in the grocery store, making sure that they haven't introduced some new item that I haven't noticed that we need to try. Now, not too long ago, I found myself in the middle of a very disconcerting experience in the grocery store. My favorite aisle in the grocery store is the salsa aisle. Have you noticed how many options there are? I've tried all of them. And so we came into the store, and I knew I needed to be in a hurry because Sue was going to be at the checkout aisle before I knew it. So I went straight to the salsa aisle to select the perfect salsa for the Mexican dinner that I was hoping Sue would make that evening. And as I came into the salsa aisle, there was a lady who was positioned right in front of all the salsa options. And she was perusing the shelves, and I did what anybody would do, even though I was kind of urgent. I went there and I exercised proper grocery store etiquette, and I moved up straight behind her, slightly off to her left, allowing enough distance for it to be comfortable. You don't want to crowd somebody in the grocery store. So I just kind of stood back behind her, looking over her shoulder, waiting for her to get done with her selection, and she would leave, and then I would move into the next position, and I would pick the salsa that we would eat that evening. But then as I stood there by her side, something very strange happened. As I stood there, this woman, out of nowhere, reached back her left hand and gently clasped mine. I was frozen. I didn't know what to do. And as she held my hand, still peering forward at all the salsa options, in kind of a breathy tone, she said, mild or hot, sweetie pie? Now, you have to understand, I was in a quandary because I have very, very definite opinions about salsa. So I have to make a choice just really quickly here. I'm either going to have to tell her my opinion, or I'm going to have to divulge my identity as not Sweetie Pie. So I clasp her hand a little tighter, because I know she's going to try to get away prematurely before I can share my opinion. I clasp her hand a little tighter, and just as she is in, picture it, in slow motion, she is turning in mid-pucker. And I speak. And my words are these. Actually, I prefer mild salsa. And I'm about to launch into my rationale for this, because I like to taste the subtle flavors of the garlic and the onions and the cilantro all mixed together. And I don't want it overpowered with too much heat. So I prefer mild salsa. And just as I'm about to launch into the explanation, my unfamiliar voice overwhelms this lady. She is eye to eye with me. She immediately reverses her pucker, pulls it in, and tries to release herself from my grasp. She shakes my hand from hers as if I'm diseased or something, and rushes down the aisle, no doubt searching for her true love. Which was fine with me, because now I could see the salsa and decide which one to get. And if you want to know later on, I'll tell you, because I've tried them all. If you are a salsa connoisseur and you want to know the best one that you can get in American grocery stores, let me know and I'll tell you the name of it. But that's exactly what the whole world looks like to me. The world looks like every person is rushing up and down the aisles of this world's spiritual options and hedonistic options and psychological options and educational and philosophical options, searching, 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 scanning the shelves, looking for something that will meet the void, the deep vacuum that is pulling inside of us. It looks to me like the whole world is on an insatiable search for true love, and they don't even know it. There is this latent hunger. It's a legacy of our human experience. Solomon nailed it in chapter 19 and verse 22 of Proverbs. The New International Version on this particular occasion, because it renders it accurately, simply says seven powerful words that describe the current human condition. Seven words. I'd like you to memorize them with me. What a man desires is unfailing love. You got it memorized? Say it with me. What a man desires is unfailing love. Yes, yes, that's what it is that we desire. We desire not just love, as we discussed last night. The popular culture's definition of love is so skewed and twisted and inverted and upside down that it looks more like self-gratification than love. But there's a particular kind of love that your soul longs for, a specific quality of love. And the Bible says that that kind of love that you're really looking for is unfailing love. The Hebrew word hesed, a rich Hebrew concept that could never be contained in one word like love in the English language. Hesed for the ancient Hebrew people was a broad and deep and multidimensional concept that was translated various ways throughout the Old Testament in order to communicate something of the richness of this love that God has for the human race and for each individual of the human race. And the very best translation that seems to really get at the root of what this means is unfailing love. That is to say, God loves you and me with a love that never fails, which ought to sound familiar to you if you fast forward to 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not rude. It doesn't parade itself. Love is not self-centered, self-seeking. And then do you remember when Paul came to one of the climactic points of that verse? He said, finally, love never fails. It's unfailing love. As we learned last evening, it is love with which there is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. It is consistent love, unbroken love, love that you can't, in fact, sin yourself out of. Nor can you do anything good enough, right enough, pure enough to increase its intensity and passion and selfless devotion towards you, which shouldn't cause a liberal tendency in us. In fact, that should have the opposite effect on us. Because when you realize that God's love is so devoted and selfless that He would go to any lengths at all to save you, even to the utter and complete sacrifice of Himself, when that reality deeply is embedded in our souls, never, never does it spring up in the human heart to say, well, then, if God loves me like that and there's no way to ever cause Him to stop loving me, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, the Bible, as we're going to go through this series and show, the Bible indicates that God's love is a powerful, transformative energy that actually remakes us so that we begin to reflect God's love back to Him. When we realize that God loves us with an unfailing love, we're overcome and we begin to love Him in return. Now, the reason why this vacuum exists within us, the reason why what a man desires at the bedrock level of his soul, if he just get in tune with it and just be quiet for a few moments alone with God, the reason what a man desires is unfailing love, which alone can be found in God, the reason, my friends, is because we're misplaced. We are what the Bible calls lost. We were created in a garden for intimate fellowship with the Almighty. And according to Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, God used to come to the human beings that were there in that garden. And the Bible puts it this way, that the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Don't you like that? became walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why did God come walking in the garden in the cool of the day? God came in order to interact, to socialize, to have communion with the man and the woman. We were designed for that fellowship. So that if you look all the way down in the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John comes along and he says, Hey, the whole reason we're telling you this gospel message is so that you can have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. The plan of salvation is God, through Christ, reintroducing human beings into the divine human fellowship. God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But then, that's in verse 8 of Genesis 3. Then in verse 9 and in verse 10, what happened? Fear and hiding. The man and the woman, through sin, now became afraid of the very one they had never been afraid of. The one who walked in the garden in the cool of the day, with whom they had fellowship and communion. Now they were afraid, might I add, of the only person in the universe they ought not to be afraid of. And so they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And Isaiah 59:2 informs us that something very tragic occurred. The scripture says, your iniquities have separated. Have what? Have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you. Here is the tragedy of the fall of the human race. The one with whom we used to have open-faced, eye-to-eye communion, we now run, we hide, we're afraid, and our sin has hidden His face from us. So that when Moses came to the Lord and inquired for this reestablishment of intimacy with the Almighty, God said, not right now, Moses. We're in the middle of a crisis that I'm trying to work out. So Moses, Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. But Moses, that's not the end of the story, because it is not my will that it would always be like this. I'm working out a plan so that something new can be introduced among the human race. And so in Exodus 15:13, this is so powerful. Do not miss this verse. God instructed Moses to tell you and me this aspect of the plan of salvation. And I quote from Exodus 15, verse 13. In your unfailing love, what kind of love, by the way? Unfailing love, it's the only kind God knows. In your unfailing love, you, Lord, will lead these people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Or, King James Version, you will guide them to your holy habitation. Another version simply renders it your home. So Moses says that God, who is our Redeemer, in His unfailing love, what is He doing? He is guiding us, where? To His holy dwelling, to His holy habitation. I mean, think about it. When Jesus came to this world, one of the things that He said to us was, John 14, He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I like that. I'm with you. I want a mansion. That's great. I told you I like shopping. Certainly, I'm liking the idea of getting a mansion. But I want to tell you this. That's not the best translation there. In my Father's house are many mansions. No. The best translation would be, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in me? Believe also in God. In my Father's house are many rooms. Many rooms. That doesn't mean we're not going to get a mansion, but don't get overly enamored about it. The better part of the whole arrangement is that in God's house are many rooms. And the idea that Jesus is trying to communicate to you and me, he's not trying to stimulate our desire for nice stuff. Actually, he's saying, hey, guess what? I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you in the house of God. Just like through Moses, God said, the Lord in his unfailing love is going to guide the people back to his holy habitation, his holy dwelling. We are being drawn back into the house of God for fellowship with God. I like the idea way better of being down the hallway from Jesus in my room, in his house, than being in a mansion on a hill far away from Jesus. I know we're going to have country homes as well, and we'll do a lot of traveling, and hopefully we'll be able to do that angel thing where they dematerialize and rematerialize just, you know, in a nanosecond. So we don't even have to take time to get where we want to be. That would be great. But that's all beside the point. The real point is that part of the plan of redemption involves God's desire to reestablish fellowship with you and me. He is, in his unfailing love, seeking to lead us back to his house and give us a room in his house. In my Father's house are many mansions. Notice Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Interestingly enough, if you go over to Revelation chapter 20, where is described the eventual final destiny of the wicked and the lost, the same words are employed, and it is so, so sad. It says, there was found no place for them. The same words that Jesus used, I go to prepare a place for you. John says in Revelation 20 of the lost, there is no place for them. Why is there no place for them? Because God has put a sign out on his house that says no vacancies. Did he run out of building materials to make more rooms in his house? No. The reason there is no place for them is because, dear friends, a place in God's house is more than a physical position in his house. It is first and foremost the reestablishment of fellowship with God in his unfailing love. And when John laments, oh no, there is no place for them, he is simply saying that they do not find that they fit in this new recreated reality that is governed by unfailing love alone. All those who commit themselves to the fallen impulse to live for me, myself, and I above and before all others and become deeply rooted in the principle of self-centeredness will find that they do not harmonize with the one principle alone that will govern all of eternity future, and that is God's other-centered, self-giving love. David calls us to God's home. In Psalm 84, he says, it's so beautiful, he says, Lord, I have noticed that the sparrow has a nest. Have you noticed that the sparrow has a nest? David says, I've noticed that the sparrow has a nest, Father. And then he says to you and me, let us make pilgrimage to the house of the Lord. And in the song, in the poem that David has written there, he wants us to understand that the nesting that we see with the sparrow, This sense of settling in and being at home in its nest. It's just a shadowy type, a symbol of the fact that you and I, we will ultimately find our resting place in God's house. And so David says, let's make pilgrimage. Let's take a journey. Let's move until we finally find ourselves in the house of the Lord. And I love 1 Corinthians 13. I already brought it to your attention, but I do want to again now bring it to your attention in our immediate context. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul says, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Even if I could prophesy and had faith to move mountains, but I don't have God's love, it profits me nothing. And then he goes on and gives that beautiful description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. But have you noticed where love ultimately leads? Where God's love ultimately leads those who partake of it? He comes to the end there of 1 Corinthians 13 and he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he says this, now I know in part. But then, in the future, when we reach the end to which love really leads, then, he says, I shall know even as I am known. And he says, I will find myself face to face. Which is echoing Job's desire in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand upon the earth in the last day. And after my skin is destroyed, Job says, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Oh, he says, I will see him with my eyes and not through another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me, Job says. That, my friends, is where God is leading you and me. His love does have a personal dimension, and one of the greatest tragedies of the world we live in is the depersonalization of God, somehow rendering him an impersonal force or energy. But the God we meet in Scripture, dear friends, is an extremely personal God who has placed in your heart and in mine a desire for his unfailing love. And he is leading us step by step all the way back until we finally are at rest in his house in eternal fellowship with him. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are, in fact, a God of personal love and that your love is for and to me and for each and to each of my brothers and sisters here. Lord, redeem us and lead us step by step back to your holy habitation. In Jesus' name, amen.